Hi, and welcome to the Virtue Podcast. My name is Leah Case, and we're in week three of our study in Galatians. And I am so excited for what this book is teaching us about the freedom we have to grow in our faith and walk it out in daily life. So just a quick recap of what we've been looking at. Paul wrote this letter to a group of churches that were planted during his first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas had spent a year traveling through Galatia, and they were going town to town preaching the gospel and helping the new believers to get established in their faith. These were people that Paul knew and loved like family. So when the false teachers came in and started creating confusion, Paul responds like a father who sees his child wandering into traffic during rush hour. Paul's first instinct is to snatch them out of danger, but at the same time, he scolds them for their exasperating failure to watch where they're walking. Paul's intensity comes through loud and clear, and it reminds me of what Tiffany mentioned last week, that Galatians lets us see what Paul's soul looks like when it's set on fire. I read a book about Paul called Apostle of the Heart Set Free, and I think Paul would have liked that title, because that's what the truth of the gospel does. It sets us free, not just from our sinful past, but also from our present failures and our natural tendency to compare ourselves with others and try to keep up. And that's what the Galatians were trying to do. These smooth-talking troublemakers had come to town and convinced the Gentile Christians that they were spiritual rookies, which was true. And if they really wanted to improve their standing with God, he expected them to keep the rules and start living like a Jew. False. We know that words matter. They have the power to build up or tear down, and Paul intensely wanted to undo the lies that these legalists were spreading. Not so much about him, but the false impression they were giving about God. They were distorting the gospel and twisting Old Testament scripture to support their faulty position. So Paul corrects them, and the lesson in our workbook this week drops us right into the middle of Paul's argument against them. And we see what a good lawyer he was. In these verses, Paul gives us a detailed explanation of righteousness and faith and the purpose of the law. So first, in Galatians 3, 10 through 18, Paul clarifies how we are made righteous. He gave them a quick history lesson, and spoiler alert, it isn't the rules you follow, it's the promise you believe. Paul says that for all who rely on works of the law, they're under the curse, and he quotes the Old Testament to back that up. Curse is a pretty harsh word. It's like a threat, you know, bad things will happen, and that's exactly what it means. The law is an obey or else, and the penalty is death. But God promised Abraham that a Savior would come through his family line, and the salvation would be available for all who believe, Jew and Gentile. And second, he clarified what the law was for. And by the way, the law is not the same as legalism. Law is God's righteous requirements. Legalism is man's rigid requirements. But Paul used two very simple illustrations to explain what the law was. The law was like a prison warden who held God's people in protective custody until their case would be heard. I read a statistic that an average time a person charged with a crime waits in jail before the case goes to court is anywhere from 3 months to 3 years. Well, that's a long time, but God patiently waited much longer. From the time the law was given in Exodus until Jesus went on trial for our crimes was 1,500 years. But it was always in God's plan. Romans 5:6 says, "For at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Jesus came to fulfill all the requirements of the law, and he was perfectly innocent of all the charges. He died in our place and settled the debt, paid for all the damages our sin caused, and our righteous judge declared the case dismissed. And then Paul also describes that the law was like a guardian or a tutor. Now, the guardian was a servant responsible for walking a child safely to and from school and to be sure they actually went, no ditching. The tutor did the instructing, and they were strict, even harsh, but they were there to teach the ABCs of life. In Galatians 4:3, Paul said, "We were like children. We were slaves to the elementary principles of this world." And that's a vivid illustration, and especially for me, because it reminds me of the elementary principal I had in school, Miss Kirk. A classic 1960s school principal. She was in her 50s, never married. She was quite heavy. Always wore a dark-colored dress that was belted at the waist and thick hose that made a swishing sound when she walked. She was an absolutely no-nonsense authority figure, and every kid knew it. One time, she substituted in my fourth-grade class, and when I whispered to the kid in the desk next to me, she sent me to the back of the room and made me stand with my arms stretched out wide, palms up like an airplane. And then she put a big dictionary in each hand and made me stand there until the bell rang for recess. Oh, let me tell you, even if we didn't learn anything else, Miss Kirk taught us to obey the rules. Well, Paul made it clear he wasn't saying that the law was wrong. It was the troublemakers who were wrong. They insisted the law was everything and criticized Paul for ignoring it. So again, words matter. They can be used to label someone and question their motives. But Paul pushed back on the false accusations. He said, "We don't reject the law, but the law is your tutor, not your savior." So we can circle back to what I said at the beginning and why that little apostle of the heart set free title is so appropriate for Paul. This letter is feisty, and Paul's sense of urgency was so strong he would have hopped on a plane and confronted them in person if he could have. But God knew we would all struggle with these issues, so he had Paul write them in a letter. But why was Paul so intense? And why were these churches in Galatia so dear to him? Well, to answer that, let's think a little bit about Paul's own story and touch on some key bullet points. He was highly educated, and back then, school for the typical Jewish boy began at 6 years old in the local synagogue. And by the age of 10, they would have memorized the entire Torah. That's Genesis through Deuteronomy. And then at that point, they would usually learn a trade. But Saul wasn't your average kid, and his father wanted more for him. So Saul was sent to Jerusalem to train under a famous rabbi named Gamaliel. Now Saul learned to debate and dissect scripture for every possible meaning and argue the way a lawyer makes a case in court. At this point, the gospel was spreading like wildfire. You could read the details of that in Acts chapter 2 through 6. Peter and John kept preaching the gospel, and the religious leaders couldn't shut them up. Before long, there was talk of killing them, and it was Saul's teacher, Gamaliel, who squelched that plan. "Men of Israel," he said, "take care what you're planning to do to these men. My advice is leave them alone, let them go. If they're planning and doing these things on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it's from God, you won't be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God." Well, the others accepted his advice, and they had Peter and John beaten, warned them not to preach the gospel anymore, and then let them go. But Saul wouldn't let it go, and he blew off his teacher's advice. That's when he made it his mission in life to stamp out the Jesus movement. He was absolutely convinced he was doing the right thing. But what started as misguided zeal, zeal without truth, turned into an angry vendetta. And looking back later, Paul said, "I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Well, then he had that life-changing encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to arrest Christians, but Jesus arrested him. And you know the story, the blinding light. And then Jesus saying, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to keep kicking against the goads. Well, we know what a goad is. It's a sharp stick that's used to prod an animal the direction you want it to go. And hard? Well, that word meant progressive hardening. Basically, ignoring the truth and hardening your heart. So we could paraphrase it this way. Jesus told Saul, it's time to stop fighting me. Saul thought he had it all figured out. He had goals and a plan to achieve them, and he was determined to be the best, most devout, law-keeping follower of God he could be. But Jesus interrupted all that, essentially said, I know what you're trying to achieve, but you're going the wrong direction. Years later, thinking about his life, Paul told the Philippians, I lost it all. And at the time, it was so important to me, having the best pedigree and the highest credentials. But none of that matters. Trying to be a good person and work your way to heaven, it's futile. It's worthless, especially compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So for Paul, this letter was about keeping the gospel message clear and pure in truth. That's why it got Paul's blood boiling to hear that his friends were being conned into following these troublemakers. When Paul thought of these Christians, a whole flood of memories would go through his mind. He remembered the blood, sweat, and tears. He remembered the angry threats and the constant opposition from the religious leaders. He still bore scars from the stoning he took in Lystra when he was dragged out of the city and left for dead. But he also remembered the way God's Spirit moved through the crowds every time he shared the gospel of grace. He could think back to when they were new believers, asking questions and soaking up the truth like sponges. He could see their faces and remember the hard times they'd gone through together. So yes, Paul was intensely disappointed. And later, in chapter 4, Paul lets his heart break wide open. And he isn't just talking as their pastor, he is talking as their friend. What happened? Where's that joyful spirit we felt together back then? Have I become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Well, we'll talk more about that next week, but I want this to frame our last point. When did they lose their joy? They lost it when they lost sight of God's grace. And that's the pitfall of legalism. It distorts our understanding of grace. It cheats us out of the intimacy of living by grace through faith. So Paul fought back hard against these troublemakers. And you know the saying, it takes one to know one. Paul knew exactly what motivated them. And he understood what was at stake. The Galatians had started out well. They wanted to be good Christians. But the legalists confused them into thinking that that's what the law would do. It would prove to themselves and to others, and especially to God, that they were acceptable and worthy to be declared righteous. And Paul warned his friends, and we do well to listen. I know what you're trying to achieve, but you're going the wrong direction. Listen, we know salvation is by grace through faith, but we need to be reminded of that on a daily basis. I read it described this way recently. The only thing you contributed to your salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. But then, hear what Paul says in Galatians 4:6. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Did you catch who's crying out? It's the Holy Spirit. What a great verse to finish this podcast with. And it's such a beautiful contrast to what Paul said about those who rely on the works of the law. The works of the law are the works of flesh. It's legalism, and there's no place for this in our life. But there is a place for works in every believer's life. Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not a result of works so that anyone can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Well, these are the good works Paul talks about in chapters 5 and 6. So let's be heads up and ready to listen and learn from the Holy Spirit. But for now, Paul reminds us, don't turn it into a list of do's and don'ts. Don't think of that list of spiritual fruit like it's some kind of self-improvement course. Listen, on our best day, on our best behavior, when our motives are the most pure and spiritual fruit is still abounding in our life, it still won't be our efforts that make us righteous. It will still be by grace through faith. The only thing we contribute to our spiritual growth is the obedience that makes it possible.